If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Romans chapter 1. What's really wrong with the world today? Depending on where in the world you travel or who you're talking to, people have all kinds of answers to that question, don't they? There are conservatives that believe liberals are what is wrong with the world. Liberals who believe that conservatives are what's wrong with the world. There are educators that believe that ignorance and a lack of education is what's wrong with the world. And there are some that believe that poverty and disease are what's wrong with the world. Depending on where you go in the world and who you talk to, there will be all kinds of answers to that question, what's really wrong in the world. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives his take very succinctly in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Would you read there? It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What's wrong with the world today? Paul says it's under the wrath of God. Why is it under the wrath of God? Well, he says because there are ungodly people doing unrighteous things. Campbell Morgan said those two things are cause and effect. The cause is ungodliness, literally godlessness. The effect is unrighteousness. Godless people will behave unrighteously and godlessly. Now this is key, and stay with me here. Why are men ungodly and unrighteous? Well, Paul says it's because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold literally means to hold down, to push down, to suppress, to sweep something under the rug, to put it out of your mind. Paul says the world is under the wrath of God because ungodly people are doing unrighteous things, because when the truth has been revealed, they would rather push it under the rug than deal with it. Now, many of you when you were children played with a wonderful toy. It was an aluminum box with a crank handle on the side. And there was a lid on the top of the box. You know what toy I'm talking about. You would turn the crank. And Jack would pop out, right? And then what would you do? You'd push Jack back down in the box and you'd turn the crank again. And do it all over again, time and time again. And it never ceased to be entertaining, did it? Do you know what you were doing? You were suppressing poor Jack. Jack wanted to be out of the box. But you only wanted him to be out when it was convenient for you. That was our first exercise in suppression and manipulation. But we've gotten very good at it since then. We like to do that to people, and occasionally we like to do it with God. Just go back in your box. I don't think I'd like to deal with this truth right now. So the greatest problem in the world today is that we're under the wrath of God because we are godless people and we as humans do unrighteous things. God has revealed the truth about how to be godly and righteous, but we like our godlessness. We take the truth and we hold it down so we can continue in our unrighteousness. That's what's wrong with the world today. You say, "I'm not totally convinced, Pastor Gillett." Well, Paul knew you wouldn't be. So he gives you the rest of the chapter to prove to you the point that he's just made. He goes on to list five revealed truths that all of us suppress. I want you to look in verses 19 and 20. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Here's the first truth we like to suppress. All men have knowledge of God. Did you know that? Whether they're atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Christian, all men, all of God's creation, all men have knowledge of God. God has revealed himself to every godless person, and every godless person knows at least something about his creator. It says here that knowledge is manifest in them. It's revealed, it's clear, it's very plain, it's plain as day. It's not okay to God that his creation would not know who he is. So he's revealed himself very clearly. One of the ways that he's done that is through his creation. And Paul says here that God has made some invisible things about himself visible through the created world we live in, and that those invisible things are clearly understood by every person. Paul here mentions two attributes specifically that creation reveals about God. He says, first of all, creation reveals his eternal power. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago and you went through the continued study on the attributes of God, what attribute is that? That's God's omnipotence, right? That he is all powerful. And certainly creation screams that message, doesn't it? That there must be someone with an incredible amount of power who could speak everything out of nothing. The heavens declare his glory and his power. But not only does he mention the fact that God has power, he mentions the fact that he has eternal power. And this is different. Because no matter how much power a human or machine may have on this earth, their power always has a beginning. Their power always has an end. God is distinct in the fact that his power had no beginning and his power will have no end. As the creator, he's totally distinct from his creation. Perhaps the most powerful machine that man has ever invented is the atomic bomb. The bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and those bombs were breathtaking displays of power. But that power had a beginning. That power had an end. God is distinct from his creation because there was never a time when he did not have all power, and there will never be a time when he will not have all power. There is a chasm between the power of the Creator and the power of the creation. It makes him distinct. Not only does creation scream that he's a God of eternal power, it screams the fact that he has a Godhead. That's a difficult word for us to wrap our minds around. It literally means the Godness of God. God has Godness. And that's something none of the rest of his creation has. It's his deity. Some have said it's his divine nature. Now please don't miss this. You and I have nature. Human nature, right? And we share that nature with the other 7 billion people that live on this planet. Angels have a nature. They have an angelic nature. And there are a host of heavenly angels that have that nature. My dog Lainey has a nature. It's a canine nature. It's a dog nature, and there are a lot of dogs. But here's what the Bible says. Only God has divine nature. Only God has deity. Only God has godness. And here's what Paul is doing. He's saying that creation screams a message to us that there is a creator of eternal power and divine nature, and it creates a chasm between his creator and our creation. There's a chasm there. There's a great difference. All men, by virtue of creation, know something about God. Now, please don't miss this. That knowledge of God is enough to damn them, but it is not enough to save them. Paul says, because of creation, every person will stand before God, no matter where they are or when they were. They will stand before God without excuse. You say, Pastor Gillett, that's not fair. So you're telling me that the innocent person in India who's never had access to the gospel, never seen a Bible, never heard the name of Jesus, you're telling me that that person is going to die and go to hell because they had enough knowledge to damn them, but not enough knowledge to save them? How could a loving God ever send that innocent person in India to hell? Paul's answer is, there's no such thing as an innocent person in India or anywhere else. Because number one, all men have knowledge of God. But number two, all men reject knowledge of God. Look at verse 21. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So don't miss this. Creation has revealed the eternal power and godness of God. And there are two responses that we as the creature can have to that revelation. The first one is we can glorify him. Think with me for a moment. If there really is a creator, and he really made this beautiful world we live in, and he really made us, and we breathe his air and walk on his ground, then we owe that creator everything, don't we? We owe him everything. And Paul's saying that when you see creation, it ought to make you want to drop everything and be thankful and glorify God. Every good thing we experience is because of God. We owe him our gratitude as the creature, and we should live for his glory. But that's not what we do, is it? Instead of glorifying this invisible deity who made all of the visible things that we enjoy, we as humans deify and glorify the visible things instead. See what Paul's saying there? Instead of glorifying God, we change God. We reject the knowledge that he's revealed to us, and we try to change the creator to become a little bit more like the creation. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, there were three words repeated in that little paragraph that we just read. At the very beginning of verse 23, we read, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Then we saw in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And then we saw also in verse 27 or verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Those three changes tell the story about how all of us reject God. The word change here means to substitute or to exchange. And Paul says the first change we make in God is when we exchange his glory for our humanity. It says we see this God who has godness and eternal power, but we'd like to change his glory into something that's a little bit more like us. We all have this tendency to take God and want to put him in our little human box. Make him more like us, and that's what idolatry is all about, is it not? Let's ask a question here, and I need you to think with me tonight. I just assumed that if you were coming to church on Super Bowl Sunday, it's because you wanted to think about the Bible, and I'm glad you're here. I really am. Now stay with me. Why would anyone take someone as glorious and wonderful as the invisible God and seek to make him into a piece of metal or stone or wood? Why would anyone take anyone as wonderful as God? Why would anyone take the Creator and make him creation? And here's why. Because when you fashion a God, you can revise him into your own image or into the image of who you think he should be rather than who he really is. And here's the problem with an idol. An idol can never fully reveal the nature of our God. It will always major on one attribute of his character and totally leave out another attribute of his character. Let me give you an example here. I think we could all use an example right now. You remember back when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people came to Aaron and they said, we're going to give you our gold and we want you to make us an idol. Remember what they did? They took that idol and they fashioned it into a golden calf. You remember the story? They weren't totally rejecting God. What they needed was to make God visible. They were calling the golden calf Jehovah. Now that golden calf could communicate some things about God. The calf or the cow in that day was a picture of power and strength and provision. And certainly that idol could paint a picture of a powerful God. But you know what it couldn't paint the picture of? A God of wisdom. A God of omniscience. Why? Because cattle are dumb, stupid animals. And their intellect could never fully picture the intellect of God. So people make idols because they want to major on one attribute of God's character while totally ignoring another attribute of God's character. They exchange glory for humanity. But when you do that, you are no longer revealing the true and right God who has revealed himself. This is absolutely critical. We do this too. We may not have an idol that we set up in our homes, but we do this when we emphasize one attribute of God to the exclusion of others. You see, folks, the word God is a code word. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Gillett? When I say the word God, things immediately start coming to your mind, do they not? I hope some great and biblical attributes about who your God is starts rushing to your mind. But if I were to go to other parts of the world and say the name God, they would think of very different things. That person might tell me he's worshiping God, but he is not, because what comes to his mind when he thinks about God is the wrong thing. Are you with me tonight? So we do this when we emphasize one attribute of God to the exclusion of others. If you think about a God of mercy and grace and never think of a God of holiness and justice, you're worshiping a God that just doesn't exist. You've exchanged a great and glorious God for someone who maybe is more like you. And Paul's saying here, we all do this. You know what happens when you exchange God's glory for humanity? Well, then you exchange truth for lies. That's what he says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. This is why I often give you A.W. Tozer's quote. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. If you do not think true thoughts about God, you are worshiping a false God. God is a code word. For instance, there are many people in our world who have exchanged the truth that God is one being and three persons for the lie that God is one being and one person. Why? Because I'm one being and I'm one person, so God must be one being and one person, right? There are Muslims in this world who have exchanged the truth that God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness for the lie that he is a God of cruelty and conquest. There are Hindus and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that have exchanged the truth of monotheism, that there's one God, for the lie of polytheism, that there are many gods. And this verse actually explains why there are so many false religions in the world. Because when you think wrong thoughts about God, you will worship him in a wrong way. We're all tempted to exchange the truth about God for lies in subtle ways. For instance, instead of believing the truth about a God who knows us deeply and loves us fully, we tell ourselves that God could never really forgive that thing we did in our past. We live our lives racked with guilt. We do it when we exchange the truth of a God of purity and holiness for the lie that God is a little bit more sophisticated, a little bit more laid back in these modern days than he was in the Old Testament. Listen to me. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And it determines whether you worship the God that has revealed himself in the pages of this book or whether you worship a God that is not God at all. When Paul's telling us we would all by nature rather believe man's lies than God's truth. That's why it's so important that we come to church three times a week. That's why it's so important we study our Bibles every single day. Because when I think about God, I want what comes into my mind about God to be true and not a lie. This is important. He says we exchange glory for humanity. We exchange truth for lies. Then he says we exchange good for evil. You see, this is going down and down and down. When you exchange glory for humanity and God's truth for the devil's lies, you will eventually exchange natural for unnatural. Proper for improper. Something clean for something corrupt. Something good for something evil. And here's where I need you to all clue in tonight. Paul is saying here that when you have wrong ideas about God, those wrong ideas will trickle down into your worship. And those wrong ideas will trickle from your worship into your behavior. The greatest problem in all the world today is not that people have the wrong behavior. The greatest problem in the world today is that people have the wrong beliefs. Because our beliefs will always dictate our behavior. That's what he's saying here. Paul uses here homosexuality as an illustration to show how wrong belief leads to wrong behavior. And this is a jarring illustration because anybody with any modicum of common sense or even a basic understanding of biology understands that that behavior is not the invention of the Creator, it's the invention of the created. He's saying they've exchanged something good that God invented for something evil that man created. But don't miss this. It's only one illustration of wrong belief that leads to wrong behavior. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Don't miss this. There was one illustration of sexual perversion, but now Paul gives several behaviors that come from wrong belief. He says disobedience to parents, gossip, envy, covetousness, fornication. And folks, if you can't find yourself somewhere on that list, your spouse probably can. Paul's point isn't to make an exhaustive list. His point is to explain that all sinful behavior in the world is the result of wrong belief about God. All men have knowledge of God, but all men have rejected God and exchanged truth for lies and good for bad. That brings us very quickly to the third truth we suppress, and that is that all men are under the judgment of God. Well, look at verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou that judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You see what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying all men are under the judgment of God because all men have rejected God, each and every one of us. Nobody has an excuse. Not the man who's living in open and unrepentant unrighteousness, and not the religious man who condemns other people publicly while doing the same things in his own life privately. Here's what Paul's saying. Not one of you, unrighteous or self-righteous, has any excuse before God. Don't miss the sobering reality of verse 32. He says, all men have knowledge of God. All men have rejected the knowledge of God. And because of that rejection, they are all under the condemnation and wrath of God. You need to feel the force of this. Billions of people all around this world are under the wrath of God. It is all they will ever know for their lives And if they die without Christ, it is all they will ever know for all of eternity. And Paul's point here is to say every single one of them deserves it because they've all rejected God. And to make a bleak point even bleaker, Paul says deep down inside, we know we're under the judgment of God. Deep down, we all know there is a God. We know that we've displeased Him. And we know we do not deserve His favor, and we do deserve His wrath. This helps explain some things. It helps explain why the human race is so guilty all the time. This is why we drug and drink so much. This is why happiness is so elusive for us. We get it and then we lose it. This explains all of our psychological disorders. Paul's saying here, as the creation, we will never be right until we are restored to a right relationship with our Creator. But we've rejected that Creator and we are under His wrath. That's what's wrong with the world today. Now that's bad news, isn't it? Bleak news. Would anybody like to hear some good news tonight? I'd love to give you some. Number four, here's a truth that we suppress. All men are loved by God, and all men can be saved by God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. Would you listen tonight? The wrath of God is not the only thing being revealed from heaven. Verse 17 says, "The righteousness of God has also been revealed through the gospel." He has revealed to us how we can have a right relationship with Him. That's what righteousness means, a right relationship with God. How can we have it? He says here clearly, by believing the gospel. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And the gospel is that while I have knowledge of God and have rejected that knowledge and I'm under His wrath, He loves me anyway. And sent His Son to die for me so that I could be saved. And that salvation is available tonight to anyone and everyone that will believe. To the Jew first, He said, and also to the Greek. Anybody, anywhere in this world that hears the gospel can believe the gospel, and it will be powerful for them, and they can be saved. So that brings us back to the original question then, doesn't it? If it's true then, Pastor Gillette, that God loves everyone and everyone can be saved, then why is the world still in such a mess? What really is wrong with the world? Why are there so many people living in darkness? Well, Paul gives us that answer too. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Here's a truth that we suppress. Those who know owe the gospel to those who don't know. Those who know owe the gospel to those who don't know. Paul says, "I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the learned, to the unlearned, to the wise, to the unwise." The word debtor here means to be under obligation. You know what Paul's saying? All of those 6 billion people in the world, we're under obligation to them to get them the gospel before they die and go to hell. Paul says ownership of the gospel creates obligation to the gospel. As one author said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. And Paul said, "I'm ready to go to Rome even if it kills me, because I owe the gospel to people who have never heard it." Do you feel obligated to the thousands of unreached people groups? Do you feel the obligation to the thousands of unengaged people groups? Do you feel the obligation and the weight that you have to get the gospel to your neighbors before they die and spend eternity in hell? Paul did. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 very quickly. This will be the last passage we look at. Romans chapter 10. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying the fact that there are still so many people believing wrong and behaving wrong and facing the wrath of God is not God's fault. The gospel will work anywhere. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord and He will save them. We'll look at Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You see what Paul's saying? God will save anybody. Nobody has to spend their lives under the wrath of God. He has made a way for people to come to Him. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here in verses 14 and 15, Paul asks a series of questions. You know what these questions reveal? God's plan for saving this world that's so messed up. And dial in for just 3 or 4 more minutes with me here, if you will. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are them, are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To really understand what Paul's saying here, you kind of have to start at the back and work your way to the front. You got to start at verse 15 and go back to verse 14. And here's, as we do this, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Where is the breakdown in the plan? Where's the breakdown? He says, first of all, in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? You know what he's saying? Christ sends His people into this world. That's where the plan to reach the world starts. It starts with Christ sending His servants into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens when they're sent? Well, He says they preach. When Christ sends, His people preach. That doesn't necessarily mean you stand up behind a pulpit and do what I'm doing. The word just means to proclaim the gospel. It's not just for people like me. It's for everyone that's called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. So God's got a plan to reach this messed up world. It starts by sending servants. When those servants are sent, those servants preach. Then He says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? When His people preach, people hear. You know, folks, people have to hear the gospel to be saved. Then He says, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You know what that tells me? That when people hear, some will believe. Not everyone will believe, but many people will. And I'm going to tell you, I've been all over the world and many others have been too. It doesn't matter where in this world you go with the gospel, when people hear it, some will believe. Because this is the power of God unto salvation. It works. Well, what will happen when they believe? Well, that's what He says in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? When they believe, they will call upon the name of the Lord. And what will the Lord do? He will save them. So don't miss it. Here's the plan. Christ sends servants into the world to preach. When His servants preach, people hear. When people hear, they believe. When they believe, they call on Christ for salvation and they're saved. That's God's plan for reaching the world. Now here's the question. Where's the breakdown? Are there people calling on Christ that He won't save? No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is the breakdown that people are believing but not calling? No. If you believed you were on your way to hell and Jesus died for you and rose from the grave, you would naturally call on Christ. If you believe, you will call. Is the problem that people are preaching and no one is hearing? Well, no, because the very idea of preaching is that if you're saying something, someone's listening, right? So where's the breakdown? The breakdown is that those who are being sent are not preaching. That's why 6 billion people in this world are still headed for hell 2,000 years after the resurrection. That's why so many people live and die under the wrath of God. Oh, they are responsible. They've rejected God. But listen, so are we. Because those who know owe the gospel to those who don't know. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. They're responsible for rejecting God. We're responsible for not preaching. So what's really wrong with the world today? Well, all men have knowledge of God. All men reject God. All men are under the judgment of God. All men are loved and could be saved by God. But those who know are not getting the gospel to those who don't know. God has spoken, but we've suppressed it. God, get back in your box and take your gospel with you. And when it's a little more convenient and a little more comfortable, I'll let you out. That's what's wrong with the world today. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for this passage in Romans chapter 1 that helps us make sense of the world in which we live. We see so much pain and so many problems, so many terrible things happen, but you have revealed yourself from heaven. Lord, every lost person is morally responsible for rejecting you. I do believe that every saved person that's not preaching has some blood on their hands too. With all of my heart, I don't want to be what's wrong with the world today. I want you to work on my life so that some of those people under your wrath might know your love. In Jesus' name.